Welcome to session six of Be in Health, and today's session is His Love Has Made Me Whole. In Luke chapter 4:18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Jesus came to do nothing but good, good, good for mankind. Inside and out, Jesus came to do good, to bless us, to heal us, to make God's will available in this current day and time. There's an old hymn called "Yes, It Is Jesus." Some call it "Oh, It Is Jesus." But there's a great line in that hymn which says, "For I have touched the hem of His garment, and His love has made me whole." You know what, people? You can't fix a broken situation with a broken mind. The key to getting our healing is getting out of self, thinking we can do this stuff on our own, and getting into God, into what God has made available through His Son, Jesus Christ. Every single thing God does for His children comes out of a heart of love. Religion has so messed up what we think about God. They've made God to be the God of wrath, the God of condemnation, the God who's constantly trying to bring people down. And that goes in direct contradiction to the Word of God that says God is love. Ephesians tells us that He always sees us before Him holy, not sinful, holy, and without blame, no condemnation, no regrets for having us into His family. And He sees us in love through the prism of His unconditional love because of the work of His dear Son. Go to 1 John chapter 4, please. Because of Jesus, we are clean, clear through. We are holy and without blame in God's sight. Maybe your spouse doesn't feel that way. Maybe your neighbor doesn't feel that way. Maybe your pastor doesn't feel that way if you're going to the wrong church. But God always feels that way about you. He always sees you through His eyes of love. And we are clean through Jesus Christ, and we're brought into the family of God through Jesus. We are God's dear children. And in 1 John chapter 4, it says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God." Well, that ought to tell you where a lot of people are coming from that are not very loving on this world. They don't know the true God. They may think they know Him or say they know Him, but in their heart they don't know Him. For God is love. God isn't loving. God doesn't love on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. God is love. He can be nothing but love. And all He ever has towards us is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because there's no room to doubt it or question it or ask, is it real? Because God has proven His love by the fact that He sent His only begotten Son into the world that you and I might live through Him. Not just have eternal life through Him, but live day to day the more abundant life in a continuing relationship with God through His Son. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, which means the payment in full for our sins. It says in 1 John that we love Him because He first loved us. People, God wanted us to respond to His love by receiving of the love He has for us, not through condemnation, not through sin consciousness, not by works, not by trying to keep the law, but that we would be the recipients of His love to such a degree that it would just be a joy, joy, joy to love Him back. The word propitiation means payment in full. Jesus paid the price. He paid the tab, not only for all your sin, but for all your sicknesses. Your healing is paid for in full. What we have to do in the renewed mind is continue to accept it, continue to believe it, continue to put it on in our mind and in our thinking to claim it. The biggest challenge in getting our healing is just not to get talked out of it. And one of the greatest keys to healing is simply to bring yourself before the throne of God, come into the living room of God's love, and embrace His life-changing love for you. Just recognize that whatever you're feeling, God doesn't want you feeling that way. Whatever negative is in your life, God has already cured it through Christ Jesus. He's already brought you restoration. He's already brought you wholeness. He's already brought you reconciliation. And His healing always, always comes by His grace, not by your works. The only work you do is to believe, but not by good works. And there are four aspects of healing that Jesus dealt with in the Gospels. Number one is to restore. Number two is to cure. Number three is to make sound or make whole. And number four is to heal or to reconcile. I've listed a number of verses here that you can go and look up on your own. We don't have time to get through all of them, but we'll cover a few. And number one, to heal means to restore. This is to restore something that was lost. In restoration, there's no cause to cast out. In other words, there are no demons involved in this kind of healing. A person must have had health in that area at one time and then lost it. If a person never had it, like when the guy had his ankle bone replaced in Acts chapter 3, he had never had an ankle bone. So that wasn't restoration. To restore means you had it at one time and something happened and you lost it, whether it was the use of a limb or a disease or whatever. And this type of healing can, doesn't have to, but can involve time. It can be a progressive recovery. But by the same token, it can be instantaneous. I think of the time I was playing touch football and a friend had his arm stepped on and you could hear it snap all the way down the other end of the field. And by the time I ran up there, I could see the bone sticking out of his forearm. It was a compound fracture. And before I got there, another believer had already laid hands on his arm and had said, "I command you to go back in the name of Jesus Christ." And I just watched the bone go inside. I watched the skin come back together. And then it still had a big bruise. He put an ice pack on it. And when I ran across him 4 hours later, it was completely restored. In Matthew 12:13, that's exactly what Jesus did to the man with the withered hand. Something must have happened to wither that hand because Jesus said to the man, "Stretch forth thine hand." And it should say, as he stretched it forth, as he believed the word, it was restored whole like the other. We don't know what happened, if he got it pinched between two trees, it cut off a nerve, but somehow this man had two good hands, ended up with a withered hand, and Jesus, by the power of God that worked through him, by being a man full of God, who loved and went about doing good and healing all that would have believed to be cured of the devil, restored, delivered from the devil. Here he is blessing this beautiful man and restoring his hand whole like the other. Number two, to heal means to cure. This is to restore by removing the cause. This could include casting out devil spirits. This sets one free from the condition that was causing the trouble in the first place. When it said Jesus came to set at liberty, in Luke 4:18, this is the same word, cure. He came to cure those of us, to set at liberty them that are bruised, those of us who have things that have gone wrong because we've been beat up and banged up by the world, and it has allowed perhaps demonic influence in our lives. But when one is cured, the cause is removed. And when the cause is removed, guess what happens? The symptoms disappear. In Luke chapter 13, and in verse 11, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, rheumatism, 18 years, and was bowed over, bowed together, and could in no wise lift herself up. Man, can you imagine what it would be like all those years to be bent over and you couldn't even straighten up? And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And of course, the rulers of the synagogue didn't like it because Jesus did it on the Sabbath. And man, Jesus said in verse 15, and the Lord answered him and said, you hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to water? Verse 16, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, Jesus was pointing her out as a believer by that statement, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound. Lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bondage or bond on the Sabbath day. And, you know, folks, not every time you're bowed over is it a demon. But in this particular case, this woman's condition was demonic. Jesus called it the spirit of infirmity. If there was any question about what Jesus meant, he clarified that in verse 16. This daughter of Abraham whom Satan hath bound. But I guarantee you, when he spoke out to her and called her over, it was because he had green light revelation. She didn't come to him. But let me make something else clear. If somebody comes up to you and says they want to be healed, you still need to get the green light from God. Because just because they say they're ready to receive miraculous healing doesn't mean they are. Only God knows whether that person is ready to receive or not. And we also know he was walking by the Spirit because he laid hands on her. There's a verse in Timothy that says, lay hands suddenly on no man. If people don't know what they're doing, they can lay hands on a person and that old demon will come out and just bop them right in the nose. I've had them manifest in front of me. I've had them talk to me. I've had seen ectoplasm. I don't ever touch anyone. I'm casting out demons. I touch people when God tells me to touch them, when I'm ministering healing to them, and I only touch them where God tells me to touch them. And I will tell you right now, God will never have you touch anyone in an inappropriate manner. He will always have you touch them in a very holy, non-threatening manner. And he, you know, again, men ministering to women, women ministering to men, you have to be very, very, very sharp on this stuff. But the point is, when you're walking by the Spirit, guess what? You're not going to lay hands in the wrong place anyway. God is going to show you how to keep it kosher, but also you do not necessarily have to lay hands on everyone that you minister to. Again, remember the record when the centurion came to Jesus and he spoke and the servant was healed way in another location. I'm very thankful for that record. So when do you heal? When do you can always pray a prayer with a person. Always, always, always. But when ministering, you need to get that green light from God. And then once you get that green light, you need to touch what he says touch. You need to say what he says say. You need to only do what he says, no more, no less. You do what God tells you. Even if you have to talk to somebody a little while to get them to the place where they're ready to receive, I believe that conversation you have leading up to it should be inspired utterance. In other words, God telling you something to say so that that person's mind can be put in a relaxed position, can be moved to a position of believing that God has healed them and they are ready to believe to receive. You know, the truth of the matter is, folks, if we really got sharp on this stuff, we could walk by the Spirit from the time we get up till the time we go to bed. Jesus did. But you know, I think of when that woman was caught in adultery and they threw him down in the midst of the crowd when Jesus was teaching, and he got quiet and he wrote in the sand. And one of the things we learn from that is that when Jesus was in this very chaotic situation, even he took time to get centered, to get himself centered, so that he was only hearing what God told him. And then we see that once he got centered, man, he was sharp as a tack. He said exactly what God told him to say. He said the only thing that could have saved that woman in that situation. You know, not in receiving your healing, I said one of the keys is you've got to get out of yourself and into God. But let me tell you, folks, when you're ministering healing, you've got to get out of yourself and into God. When you're walking by the Spirit to any degree, you have to get out of self and into Him. Jesus, Paul called it in the epistles being led by the Spirit. Jesus said, I of myself can do what? Nothing. He was always endeavoring 24/7, you know, to walk by the Spirit, to do only what God told him to say and do. That's the goal. That's what we're aiming for. That's the target, my friends. And number three, to heal means to make sound or whole. The emphasis here is on the word make. This is your part, your operation of the God-given ability, like in Acts 3:6, where Peter and John said, such as I have, give I thee. It means to bring into existence that which was not there before, to put a part in for one born with something lacking, born without a bone, a limb, an eye, an organ. Like the man at the gate beautiful, he was given perfect soundness, which means a bone or something, a tendon, was created in that man's leg because he was born without one. In Acts chapter 3, verse 16, when Peter and John are talking about what happened, it said, and in his name, Jesus' name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him given, which is by him hath given this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. That right there, that Greek word means that something was put in that had never ever been there before. Now, to restore, number one, means you had it and lost it. To cure means you remove the cause. You know, you remove cancer out of somebody, all the symptoms are going to follow that manifestation. To make sound or whole, though, means to put something in that hasn't been there before. So, this was not caused by a demon. This was just something the man was born with. There was no cause to remove, but there was a part missing, different. See, the nature of the human body is to heal itself. And so, you know, otherwise when you cut your finger, you'd bleed to death. You'd never stop bleeding. So the deal is, once the cause is removed, the body can heal. That was back up under number two. I should have mentioned that then. I apologize. But the same thing, man. Once whatever's missing is put in, then you're sound. You're whole. You're rocking and rolling. You're good to go. So number four, the fourth aspect, and are you seeing how complete God is? You know, number four is the number of man, the number of the world, and God is showing us through the Gospels and in the book of Acts that he covered every aspect that man needs for his perfect health. Many of these things can also be applied to emotional healing, inner healing. But right now we're focusing on physical wholeness. But they are so related, body, soul, and spirit. Number four, to heal means to reconcile. And that means to bring back together that which has been separated, severed, or moved apart. Like that guy's arm that was sticking out, it compound fracture. It was brought back together into oneness, into wholeness. Like when Jesus reconciled and reattached the ear that Peter had cut off. Look at Luke chapter 22, please. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and all the Romans came, you know, the whole city came out to crucify him. And there he was with his disciples praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And good old Peter, man. I love Peter because Peter was a mess. I relate to Peter. I don't look down on him. I relate to him. I say, Lord, thank you for putting Peter in there because there's somebody I can absolutely, unequivocally relate to. And look at all he did for Jesus and all he did to move the word and all he did to serve God in his lifetime. Did he serve him perfectly? Nope, but he sure served him. And that's a great example of faithfulness. In Luke chapter 22, verse 50, and it says, one of them, which was Peter, smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far, or Peter, allow this to happen. Allow me to be taken. And he, Jesus, touched his ear and healed him. Now, I don't know if Peter cut it to the point it was just dangling off on the side of his head. I don't know if Jesus had to pick it up. It doesn't say. But what it says in verse 50 is Peter cut off his ear. That's pretty plain. The ear was severed. He cut it off. And Jesus reconciled it. He put back together something that had been there. And let me just say here in this session of the class that the greatest reconciliation that is ever going to take place in your life has already happened. Yep. And I always say, if you can jump 3 feet, you can jump 2 inches. Jesus already reconciled us back to God. Man, at one time before the fall, Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship with God. And one of these things that's brought up in Luke 4:18, where Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Folks, the greatest thing included in all of that is when we were reconciled back to God at the time of the new birth. At the moment you're born again, there's no daylight between you and God. God moves in your physical body by way of Holy Spirit, and he sets up house in you. It says he comes to make his abode in you. Doesn't say he comes to make you Motel 6. Doesn't come to visit once every 3 months. He sets up his abode in you. And honey, when you abide in something, when it's your abode, that's where you live. Somebody said one time, the reason we bow our head when we pray is we want to see where God lives within our heart. Adam had severed. He had cut off the relationship between God and man. But Jesus came along with the ministry of reconciliation. And now you and I, we are reconciled. We are atoned, which means we are at one again with our Father. The new birth is the miracle of all miracles. People, if we would ever wrap our mind around what really happened at the moment of the new birth, all these other things would be chump change. All these other things would be backstroke if we really recognized what happened in us, through us, and in us at the moment of the new birth, when we were bigger than Lazarus, being laid in the grave and dead for 4 days. God called us out of the empty tomb. He told us to put off the grave clothes of our old man and to realize that we had been resurrected unto newness of life, that his Spirit was a gift that had now moved into our physical bodies and lives on the inside. And God has given us the tools through his word to be in health, to know how to claim our healing day in and day out, to know how to reach out and take gifts of healing. But it is up to you and it's up to me to take up the mantle, the responsibility, and the privilege to live according to the power of God within us. So when you minister healing, like I said, here's a little checklist, you know. Just because somebody comes up and says, minister to me, doesn't mean they're believing for squat, for anything. That's why we never diagnose, we only ascertain. Doctors diagnose. They would say, well, you're in here for help, I'm going to give you this pill. We don't diagnose. We never, ever diagnose. We ascertain. And we ascertain by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. So someone comes to you and wants to be healed. You go to God and you say, Father, are they believing to be healed? And all this just becomes habit. It can happen in a nanosecond. Sometimes you will be speaking to someone, and just like Jesus said to that woman, you'll just blurt something out like, arthritis be healed in the name of Jesus Christ, because God tells you that person's ready to receive it. And here's the deal. You're going to do some right and you're going to make some mistakes. But the more you do it, the more adept you will get at it. And one thing for sure, you certainly can't make anybody sicker by ministering healing to them. Even if they don't get it, even if you make a mistake, you've got to learn somehow. That's why I said, if you have individuals around you that have a need, it would be great to trust God and get them to say, hey, you know, why don't you start trusting God and let's see what we can do within our family, within our fellowship, within our area, to minister healing to one another and to help each other get better. And let's suppose you have a tremendous need and you only get part of it delivered. Well, first thing you do is you thank God for the part that got healed, and then you ask God to work with you in your own heart and mind to build your believing, not to build your faith. You've got the faith of Jesus Christ. But to work with you to build your believing, to get you to the place where you can receive your total deliverance so that you can be in health. You know, somebody may have the flu and have 105 fever, and I minister to them and their fever immediately breaks, but they're still coughing. Okay, well, it's like the time Jesus ministered to the man and he said, can you see now? And he said, I still see men as trees walking. And he had to go back in and minister to him a second time. Even Jesus didn't get it that time, the first time out of the park. And again, what is that? It's a lesson. Man, I would be thanking God that the 105 fever broke. And that would encourage me that God can go on and heal me and has already healed me to get the congestion out of my lungs, rather than being disappointed and critical like some people would go, because they have so gotten themselves in a negative mindset in life in general, that rather than being thankful for getting 10%, they're ungrateful for the 90% of perfection that didn't come. And I'm like, whoa, 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 back up a minute. Okay, the fever breaks. You're that much closer to your healing than you were 5 minutes ago. Now let's stay thankful. And let's get back to that place where we can get the rest of it delivered. Both the healer and the one receiving needs to get their mind renewed to the ability that is already in them in Jesus Christ. Both the minister and the one receiving the healing needs to get their mind renewed to the ability that is already in them in Christ Jesus. We both need to keep the truth running through our mind and the peace and confidence of God in our heart. That's why, people, if you want to set a habitual way of thinking, let it be a merry heart. One of the things I love about myself is that I am an optimistic person. I have trained myself to be optimistic. Let me give you a clue. Optimism doesn't just fall off of trees. It isn't that easy to be optimistic in the negative world with which we are surrounded. But it's a habit. It's a habit that you can build in your mind, because it doesn't matter so much what you say to me. It doesn't even matter so much if you're positive or negative to other people. What matters is what are you running through your mind all day? That's where the rubber meets the road. When you're all by yourself, do you habitually think negatively or habitually think positively? Do you habitually think on the promises of God and look around and think how big God is, and that God made this whole world, and that God made your body, and God made, you know, everything around, and there's no problem too big for Him? Are like 10 of the 12 spies sent into to the promised land, do you come out thinking all your problems are giants and there's no way you can overcome them? Well, it doesn't matter. People could pray for you and minister to you till their lips fall off. And if you're going to turn around 5 minutes later and listen to Satan, who tries to tell you that you're not really healed or that it's too good to be true, he's going to come right in and steal what God's already done for you. Then don't wonder why your life is miserable. We all need to soak our heart and mind in the Gospels, especially looking at what Jesus did. Healing happened there all the time. I don't think you can go, I haven't, you know, actually done this, but I don't know if you can go 3 pages of the Gospels without somebody getting healed or delivered or set free from something. But so many people have just given themselves a diet of negatives, negatives, negatives. Again, it's not so much what you say to me. What are you saying to yourself when I'm not around? What are you saying to yourself when no one is around to hear what you're saying? Trusting God is a very optimistic thing. Trusting God is a very hopeful thing. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. It's not enough just to be holding the scripture in your mind. You have to have loved the word. You have to have hid it in your heart so that nothing can steal it. And what does the second half of that verse say? Proverbs 3:5. And lean not unto thine own understanding. I don't know if we've covered this verse yet or we're going to, but that verse in Philippians 4:6 that says, be anxious for nothing. People, that's got to be one of the hardest verses in the Bible to appropriate. Because everybody I know is anxious and fearful. Everybody I know has their own kind of anxiety. Everybody I know has their own challenges in life, including myself. I certainly have things that can make me anxious. But trust refutes anxiety. Trust puts out the fire of anxiety. You know when I have anxiety is when I'm leaning to my own understanding. You know when I don't have anxiety? When I'm trusting in the Lord with all my heart. What is it to Isaiah 26:3 that says, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee? And most people put a period there and they stop. No, that's not what keeps you in perfect peace. What keeps you in perfect peace is when your mind is stayed on Him because you trust in Him. It's not running a successful saying over in your mind over and over. It's putting the successful promise in your mind while you are trusting God with all your heart. Bam! That's when the dynamite explodes. That's when you put the light, the match to the fuse. That's when the power of God is manifested. Kratos, Zeusia, Dunamis. And you can trust Him because of Psalm 138, verse 2. You know, I have insurance with homeowners with, I think, State Farm. Because supposedly, if a terrible thing happens and a storm rips off my back deck after I pay my deductible, they're going to come along and do the heavy lifting. They are going to rebuild my deck. Now, let me tell you something. If I didn't think State Farm had $20,000 at their beck and call to rebuild whatever might destroy the back end of my house, there's no way I'd be paying them a premium every month because State Farm underwrites what they've promised to do. They have more than enough resources to cover whatever might go wrong with my house and then some, because legally they're obligated to do it. Psalm 138 verse 2 says, I will worship toward thy holy temple. Well, where does God live now? He lives in you. For us, worshiping towards his holy temple would be recognizing the Christ in you. It'd be recognizing that God is with you and in you in every situation. Worshiping toward his holy temple for you and I would be knowing the power of God that resides on the inside of your physical body. And here's the second key. And praise thy name for thy loving kindness. Once you start worshiping the power of God, worshiping the God that lives within you, the God who's filled you with his Holy Spirit, you praise him for his loving kindness. You're not fearful of him, you love him. And for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. I know years ago Dr. Werwell taught that that was an orientalism, a figure of speech, meaning God signed it. He underwrote it, meaning he magnified it, meant he signed it. He underwrote it. Just like State Farm underwrites their ability to fix my deck, my house. God underwrote his entire word. He backs up every promise in his word with all of the resources of heaven. Himself, Jesus, an innumerable host of angels. All those promises are there for the taking. And Jesus already paid our deductible. Jesus already paid our deductible. He already paid everything. It doesn't cost us anything but to reach out in praise and thanksgiving and take it. Take it with thankfulness. And my brothers and sisters, if God invented life, since God invented life, because God invented life, he sure does know how to fix what is broken. How? Supernaturally, when we trust him. As I mentioned earlier, faith, what's translated both faith at some places and believing in other places, is two Greek words, pistis or pistuo. One is a noun, one is a verb. Well, I like to think of the noun as faith, the faith of Jesus Christ within me, but I think of the act of operating that faith as believing, the verb, because believing is action. I have to do something to bring it into manifestation. And so when you think of it that way, that the faith of Jesus Christ is within you, and the verb believing is tapping into the faith within you, then think about this. Positive believing is tapping into the faith of Jesus Christ. Negative believing is tapping into your own fears. Positive believing is tapping into the faith of Jesus Christ. Negative believing is tapping into your own fears. I know where I want to be tapping, and not into the darkness of my own heart, the dark places I can go. I want to be tapping into the faith of Jesus Christ that's underwritten by God himself. And people say to me, well, Peg, how do I know when I'm believing? Simple. If you're believing, you'll receive it. Whenever and wherever you believe God, you will absolutely receive it. And honey, if you don't, you look no further than your own heart. It's me, O Lord. Help me to see more clearly to receive. There's a great record in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. There's a wonderful father, a beautiful man who had a tremendous, tremendous need. In Mark chapter 9, and when he came to his disciples, verse 14, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. These were the disciples that had not gone up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, verse 15. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running at him saluted and asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit. This man had a son who had a tremendous need. He couldn't hear, couldn't speak, and whenever, and the father continued to say, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, the spirit, he's talking about the spirit, and he foams and gnashes with his teeth and pines away. He was getting thin. He couldn't gain any weight. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they couldn't. Well, here's a beautiful father whose heart is in the right place as far as his son is concerned. But we're going to see his heart is not in the right place in terms of who needs to believe in order for his son to get healed. Because let me tell you, folks, Jesus always required believing. He always required believing on the part of anybody who received from him, which is why I know when he would say to these people, be whole or see or be healed, he'd already required that they believe. He'd already gotten the green sign. He already knew they were believing. With the exception of children, who believes for children? Their parents. Number two, dead people. Who's believing for them? Nobody, except Jesus. And number three, the mentally infirm. Man in the Gadarenes, there was nobody else there. Jesus had to believe for that man. God had to show him that that man would believe to retain it. We'll talk about that a little bit later in the class. So here's a child who's sick, and who's supposed to believe for the child? The parent. And Jesus answered the father and said, O faithless generation. You know, there's a place where Jesus says when he returns, will he find faith in the earth? And I sure hope he finds it in me. I sure hope he finds it in you. O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, the boy unto Jesus. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit, the demon, tore him apart. He fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. I've seen this. There's nothing scary about it. You just have to walk by revelation to fix the problem. Verse 21, and he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? Obviously, that was divine inspiration, divine utterance. God, for some reason, had him speak this forth. And the father said, of a child. And the father in verse 22 says, and oft times it's cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Look at, here's where the father went wrong. But if thou can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. See, the father was saying all the right things in his mind, his mouth. He sounded really sincere, but sincerity's no guarantee for truth. This poor father tried to put the blame on Jesus and on his disciples, but Jesus put the if where it belonged right back on the father. Where he said in verse 23, and Jesus said unto the father, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Well, Jesus must have helped it because at that moment, right away, booms quick, Jesus was able to deliver that child. He got the father to the place where the father was believing for the child. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit. The foul spirit, they're always dumb or foul or bondage. I mean, they never have good names. Saying unto the spirit, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. That had to be divine utterance. God doesn't always give you the privilege to say that, to enter in no more. If you say it, God has told you to say it. And the spirit cried, the spirit cried and rent the boy sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. What a promise. What a promise. If thou canst believe, if you can believe, how many things are possible? All things are possible. That phrase right there in the Greek means are presently available to who? To him that believes. The reason the disciples couldn't cast him out beforehand is the father didn't believe. Jesus had to come in and set things straight because he always required believing on the part of the recipient, with the exception of children, dead people, and the mentally infirm, the insane. What a promise! What a promise! The same is true for us today, for everybody listening to this today, that everyone who can hear my voice today, Jesus came to heal you. You've already been healed spiritually, but spiritually as far as demons go, mentally, physically, emotionally, every other way. He came to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And God showed us the four aspects of healing throughout the Gospels, where he came to restore. If there was something lost, if you had something and you don't have it now, he came to restore that. He came to cure you by removing the cause so that the symptoms will stop. When the cure comes, the symptoms disappear. Jesus came to make you sound or whole. If you have to have a part made, if you have to have a tooth appear in your head, if you have to have something there that wasn't there before, he came to give you that. Jesus came to heal or to reconcile, to bring back together that which had been separated. And how do we receive all this? We receive everything the same way. We get our eyes off our problems and our eyes on the solution. Sometimes that's very hard to do, especially when you're in pain. And that's why every day when I get up in the morning, I meditate. I get quiet for about 20 minutes. I do breathing exercises for my sympathetic and parasympathetic nervous system. I spend that time, after I do my breathing exercises, meditating on the Word. Like it says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that meditates on that Word day and night. I shut out everything else and I just think about God. Sometimes I pray prayers that God pushes up in my heart during that time, but my primary focus for that 20 minutes is just to think on God. A lot of that time I spend just speaking in tongues and praising Him. But whatever I'm doing, I'm cultivating peace. I'm letting go of anxiety and stress, and I'm cultivating peace. So when I do get slammed throughout the day, I know where that place is. I know how to find that quiet river in the center of my soul. I know how to turn myself off and just tap into God when there's a need. When I get a phone call and somebody has a tremendous problem, or somebody's over here not visiting and have a tremendous problem, I'm able just to switch out of me and into Jesus. I wish I didn't have to switch. I wish I lived there all day, 24 hours a day. I'm not there yet. If you are, pat on the back, congratulations. But I'm doing my best to stay centered in the Lord, to trust in the Lord with all my heart, to stop leaning on my understanding, honest to goodness, about anything. Just to lean on Him, to lean on Him, to lean on God, to go to Him in every situation. I even like to ask God, what should I have for lunch? So I eat the most healthy thing. And you can color me silly, but you know what? I really know how to walk by the Spirit. Do you? I know that I know in a crisis, I know how to push the pause button and go to God. Do you? So I would encourage you to do some of these same things, build some of these same habits in your life. Because the victories in the Word come the same way for everybody, even for a sinner who gets an answer to prayer. They come because that person is believing at that moment in time. That's why a natural man can receive things from God, by their believing. Obviously, those things are here primarily for God's children, but God loves everybody. He doesn't want anybody sick. He doesn't want anybody hurting. He wants all men to be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. But if you're a parent and everybody's starving, you want to be able to help everyone, but don't you go help your children first? Any natural parent would. God has put this there for everyone, but He loves it when His own come to the fountain of living waters, come to the fountain of living waters and receive all of the good things that God has already given you. His love has made you whole. And by believing, every time you touch even the hem of his garment, every time you get in touch with any part of the Spirit of God within you, that love has, past tense, made you whole. I say, reach out and touch it, my friends, and bring that healing wholeness into your life and into the lives of others, because God loves you unconditionally.